with me tonight, if you will, in the study on John 17. And I got no idea what in the world that is, but it ain't working out too good. I can tell you this. Jesus is praying for us all here tonight in this title that we're going to look at. John chapter number 17, we're going to start in verse number 18 again. Now, I know we probably read that last time, we went through some of that, but we're going to talk tonight about Jesus and His prayer life, how He is actually praying for every one of us. Now, you know, there's a lot of folks say, well, when you read what you read there in the book of John in chapter number 17, Jesus is praying, and we know that He's with His disciples, and in that we think, well, you know, He's praying for them. Well, I'm glad that right here as we read these verses, you're going to see that He says in verse number 20 that He's not just praying for them, but He's praying, and it winds up being that He's praying for us. And boy, aren't you glad of that? I mean, we know that earlier He has said that He had some sheep that were not of this fold, of those that were immediately around Him, but there were some that were coming along. And He was praying. He was concerned. He was giving thought to all of them too. You know, the songwriter wrote the song many years ago, and you probably all heard it by somebody, that said, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He has thought of us. He has prayed for us. He has considered us. Even before, I mean, 2,000 years ago, man, that's to realize what this thing of salvation is all about. When you realize that all of this had been in the work and that Jesus intended for that work to do something for every one of us in this room. Amen? So let's read it, if you will. And we'll actually begin in verse number 17, just to kind of get a little better context, he says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, that Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, thank You, Lord, again for the evening. Thank You for Your word. I pray now that You'd just give us direction and wisdom and help in this time. Just be a blessing in everything that You do for us this night. And just let us see You. Let us realize the agonizing and the goodness of the Lord Jesus as He prayed this prayer and as He looked at this time and He realized what was about to transpire. I pray, help that to be a settled truth in our heart and a realization of the things that must be, and that it's all for our good. And I pray, God, You just bless us with that tonight. Just stir our hearts and help us to be more like You and listen to these words that we know how that He prayed for us. Thank You for that tonight, to know those things. And I pray again, God, just burden our heart for those that are lost and undone, need Christ. Speak to them, draw them to You by that wooing Spirit. And we'll thank You for everything You do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I said, we're going to look at this. We're going to say, Jesus prays for us all. Jesus prays for us all. And man, isn't there some consolation for us in that fact? I mean, when you think about the fact that Christ Jesus has prayed for you. I mean, you know, you think about that. It means a lot. I mean, I think it was Spurgeon that said, one of the greatest kindnesses that any man could ever do for me is that he prays for me. I mean, that's a great thing that any of us can do for each other, and we should do that. But can you just imagine the fact that the Lord Jesus himself prayed for us? That he prayed for these men that were around. I mean, you begin to see that, and you begin to think about that, and you think, wow, isn't that amazing that he prays for all of us and prays for us, that he knows there's some things we're going to face in this world, and he is just encouraging through this prayer that you and I in this day, in 2025, that we would hear that prayer and realize that he's prayed for us, and that all we might do is simply desire to follow him. And that's what he's looking for out of our lives. So let's look at this just for a few minutes, if you will, and think about these things that John writes. First of all, I want you to look at this, and let's talk about the quality of our sanctification. Now, Jesus begins to talk about this, if you will, there with me in verse number 18. Again, he said, "And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." I've come into the world, and now I'm getting ready to leave the world, but I'm going to leave them in the world. They're going to be here. They're going to be here. I'm going to send them into this world just like you sent me. I'm going to send them. He said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So Jesus uses that word sanctification, or sanctify. And all the word sanctify simply means is to be set apart, or to recognize something that has been separated. I mean, the Bible talks about so many times about God himself being holy. And God, that word holy, the word sanctified, all those things in this language, in the Greek language, they have the same root. It is something that means it has been set apart, that it's different, that it's not like everything else, that it is a godly and a holy and a vessel or a person or a thing that is set aside to be used in a particular way or instance. And that's what God wants to do with us. I think we've forgotten that in our day. We've gotten away from the idea of sanctification. What that means is that you and I are different, and we should act different, we should live different, we should look different, we should be different than the things of this world. And Jesus is saying that. Look what he says. He said, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself." Jesus says, "I am setting myself aside." And really, the idea through this is that he is going to sacrifice himself. He's going to give himself as that holy sacrifice to God. He said, "For their sakes, I'm setting myself aside. I am getting myself. I've come down and I've come to do this. It is a holy, it is a godly, and is an eternal duty that Jesus is about to do." He said, and "I've done this that they might be sanctified through the truth." And somebody say, "Well, what is the truth?" Well, I just read that to you in verse number 17. If you look at it, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So it's the word of God. That's what Jesus is saying. So I'm just saying, you look at this quality of our satisfaction. I mean, nothing that Jesus is going to say, nothing that Jesus is looking for out of me and you, there's none of that you and I could do in or of or by ourselves. We can't do this. We've got to have him. And he said the way that it's going to be done is that it's going to be through the truth. What does that mean? He said his word was truth. So we're going to learn how to do what we do for God, but we've got to depend upon his word. Okay? We've got to depend upon his word. First of all, in this idea of the quality of our satisfaction or sanctification, he is the sacrifice for our sins. You see again what he said. He said, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I
am presenting myself as the holy, as the sinless, as the perfect lamb for sacrifice. I'm presenting myself. Well, why does he do that? Well, he just told you. He said, and for their sakes, I do it for them. Amen. Jesus is not doing this to show off. He's not doing it to be making a grandeur spectacle of himself or of the fact of who he is and where he came from and all the things about the Father that we've been. He's not doing it. He said, I'm doing it for their sake. I'm doing this. I mean, he became the sacrifice for the sins of this world for us. For us. I mean, sometimes people get this weird ideology that Jesus came to be holy, and he came, you know, to show us some things and to show us that it can be done and to show us la, la, la. Brother, it wasn't for show. It was so that you and I could be saved through him. Not anything that you can mimic or model as far as that part of it goes. You can simply trust him for your salvation. That's all. That's what he's coming for. He comes and he reveals this quality. The quality, the enormity, I guess you'd say. I mean, really, the fine-tuned point of the sanctification that he comes for is he's a sacrifice for our sin. But the second thing is this. He does it because with this, he makes it our separation. He tells us we need to be separated from this world. He says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You and I, through the truth of the Word of God, we can separate ourselves from this world. And do you know what I think Jesus says here is this. I have done this. I have become that sacrifice. And because of that, they are separated from this world. And they ought to be a model for somebody else to see that they can become separated from this world through the Word of truth. Through the Word of God. Well, you and I, if we live our lives, and if we take all of this as seriously as we should, we can show other folks that God is expecting folks to live right and holy today. As I say again, this is one of those things, everybody says, well, preacher, just throw that to the wind because that don't have. Well, people, they're just going to live and they're just going to do. Brother, we've lost it. I'm telling you. There was a day when folks would stand up, men would stand up, bow their back and say, hey, you need to live right. You need to be right. You need to act and model to this world something of a godly character. And we've just about lost that today. We just say, well, you know, it just do the best you can. No, sir. You can, every one of us can do better. And you get in that book and see what it says you ought to be doing. You listen when the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, you're wrong. I mean, when it says don't, then don't. When it says do, then do. I'm just telling you, we could do a whole lot better than we are. And you know, mamas and daddies, hey, get this on the inside of your kids. Let them understand there is right and there is wrong. That there is sin and there is righteousness. I mean, we've got to get back to that point again. We've got to understand that. Jesus says, I've come down here. I sanctify myself. He said, so that they might be. They can be separated from this world by knowing the truth in the Word of God. So he talks about our separation. And then he says that we are to be sent as his spokesman to the world. You see what he says? He said, neither, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Through their word. Now, what does he mean by their word? He's talking about sending us as his spokespersons, if you will, in this world. I probably should have put spokesman. I put spokesman in this, and my computer didn't like that word, so I had to just kind of push it on through anyway. Amen. Y'all had to do that? Well, you like it. Whether you like it or not, you're going to like it. I don't know. It wanted me to make up something else, I think. But anyway, Jesus wanted us to be the mouthpiece of this world for him. He said, I'm not praying just for these, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. What does that mean? That means somebody preached it to me and I got it. And that means God gave me the opportunity to preach it and tell it to somebody else. And that means that those that hear it have the opportunity to tell it on down the line. I mean, Paul talks about committing the Word of God to some faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This thing perpetuates itself. I know the world's tried to rub it out. I know the world's tried to change it. I know the world's tried to kill it out on some occasions. But can I tell you, it's hung around. It's been here. And thank God till Jesus comes, I believe it will be here. Amen? I'm just telling you, I think that this thing is perpetual because it's not of men. There are movements of men and ways of men and things of men that you can stomp out, drive out, kill out, and die out. But I'm glad this right here don't. Amen? I mean, there are people, as I say, that have tried down through the ages. There's been politicians that have tried to get rid of the name of the Lord and the things of the Lord and the people of the Lord. Well, they just, you know, they, if you noticed here lately, it hadn't been too awfully long ago, but there was John Wycliffe, one of the guys that translated the Bible. They burnt him at the stake. I mean, they just said, why? Because he was daresome to put the Word of God out there in defiance in the name of religion, because what they would say is, you don't put a Bible out, don't let nobody else read. We'll tell them what they need to know. But thank God, aren't you glad the Word of truth will get out? It got out. He gave his life, but he gave his life in bringing the Word of life and bringing it out to the forefront. And other men picked it up, carried it on, and brought it forth. And thank God, here we are today with an opportunity to tell somebody else that Jesus still saves. And you're saved by grace through faith. Amen? We're still here for that today. And that's what Jesus has prayed for. He said, I'm not just praying for these 11 men that are here. You say, well, there's 12. Yeah, but one of them's the devil, right? So he's praying for those other disciples that are there. But he's praying, and he says, neither pray I for these alone. Verse 20, he said, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. You know what they did? They believed. Peter preached, the Holy Ghost was there, and buddy, folks got convicted, and they believed the Word of God, and 3,000 of them got saved on that day. And as I say, it's been progressing ever since, been going forward. Paul talked about to the church at Thessalonica. He said, everywhere I go, they tell me, y'all already been over there testifying. I can't even knock on the door and get somebody and say, hey, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. We've already heard about it. Amen? Boy, isn't that good when you know that somebody else is still spreading that word? So, well, first of all, Jesus is praying, and he talks about the quality of our sanctification, that process of separation from this world and what it takes to do that and how it takes us into the place of being spokesman for him. But second of all, there's a big issue here that Jesus prays about, and it's continual throughout this prayer, really, when you look at the whole body of the prayer. He prays for the unity of our sainthood. He prays for us as the saints of God to be united. Look what you, if you will with me, look what he says there in verse number 21. He said, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And look on down in verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved me, thou hast loved me. I mean, he is saying, look, I want us all to be one. I want us all to be one. Look down there in verse number 25. He talks about how the world hath not known it, but I've known thee, and these that have known that thou hast sent me. I mean, he's talking about there ought to be a unity in us as the saints of God. There's a unity. There's unity. Now, I know there's a lot of folks that try to fracture that unity. Can I tell you, there's some churches that say, oh, well, we've got hierarchies, and these up here are above those down there. I mean, it's a lot to that to be seen in many of the denominational setups that you'll go into, any kind of church organization sometimes, you'll see a hierarchy. And they will tell you, these guys up here at the top, you know, they're one thing, and you down here at the bottom, you're different, you're separate, you're not like them, you're not, you can't measure up to them. You know what? I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus said he wanted, I don't see anywhere where he said, let's pull the Pope out and make him the head of something. I don't see that, do you? He said that they all may be one. We're all one. Paul preached on himself, right? He talked about how that there is one body. Amen. Aren't you glad that there's one body? I mean, we all may have different functions. We may all be different characters. We may all have a different personality traits. We may be all have our special things that we can do. But I'm telling you, as a body, we're one. Amen? Can I tell y'all something? My right hand can do stuff my left hand can't. Amen? How you know, preacher? Let me write something for you. Now, it's tough on the right hand to read it, but it's impossible with the left hand if you got to read it, okay? There's things that my right hand, my left hand can do. I go to the eye doctor every time we turn around, right? Seems like it, doesn't it? Go to the eye doctor. You know what them dummies do? They close this eye and close that eye. And I want to tell y'all something. My right eye knows better than my left eye does on my stuff. It does better. They say, well, you can see better. Well, yeah. Well, can I tell you, there's some differences in my body, but there's some of those same differences. But I want to tell you something. I want both my eyes, don't you? Amen? I want both my hands. I'll take a right and a left both because, you know, they're doing something. They may not be the same. They may not be able to act the same. May not be doing the same thing. You know, I have the same characteristics. But I want them both. What I'm telling you is in the body of Christ, we all count. And Jesus said, I want them to all be one. Want them to have this unity. There should be a unity among us. What does he do? How does he work when we come together? He says there in verse number 21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. But look, he doesn't stop there. He says that they, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In our unity, in our working together, in our being in the church here at Old Bethel Baptist Church, and maybe another church in a foreign country somewhere in Mexico or in South America or in the European area. Those churches over there, you know what we can do? We can all be a light for Jesus. He said that they know, hey, with us being what we ought to be, he said that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When we stand together, we act together, we worship and we look to Christ, and when our minds and our thoughts are all joined in, thank God we can be a light in this old dark and wicked world. Amen? I mean, Jesus says so that when they're in this place of unity, when people can see that I'm in you, you're in me, they're in us. Wow, it produces a light that shows this world, he says, that they so that they can believe that thou hast sent me. I mean, the Lord's wanting to get that thought, that truth, if you will. He's trying to get that truth into every one of our hearts that, hey, look at them. Look at these over here. Look at these others. I mean, you can do that with churches here, you know, here in the United States. But it's amazing when you get out somewhere else, get to another country, and you begin to do some things there. And you know, I've been in a little bit of that. I've been in Mexico. And I've been in the country of Panama. And I have fellowshipped and worshiped with people I couldn't even understand their language, okay? Had to have an interpreter. But you know what? We could praise God together. We could sing. They're singing it in their language, I'm a son of them. We sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and theirs sounded different. But thank God we're still pointing the whole thing to Him. Amen. We're still telling the world, hey, He's the bright and shining one. Let's show this world that we can be a light for Jesus. Let's just get ourselves together. I mean, man, isn't that good? When you, there's a lot of folks, you know, they think churches are in competition with each other, and this one's trying to outdo and overcome and show out before. No, we're in this thing together. I like it when we come together, and it don't matter whose church is what. Doesn't matter how big this is and how little that is, and who knows what, who's educated here and who don't have a bit of education. When you get together and you worship Him, hey, that's what it's all about, right? So He's wanting us, and this unity, we're to show that He is the light of the world. We're to be witnesses, in other words. He wants us to be a witness to this whole world. Second of all, look what He said in verse number 22. He said, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Listen again, verse 23. "I in them, Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." We got to show His love. In our unity, we need to show His love. I mean, when we get united in Christ Jesus, we are showing the love of Christ to this world. Amen? I mean, a unity. When we can come together, well, He don't comb His hair like I do. Well, so be it. I mean, some of y'all ain't got no hair to comb. Say amen to that right there. But, hey, that's the way it goes. But what I'm saying is this. All that little bitty, nitty stuff, it don't matter. That nitpicky. I mean, man, isn't that horrible? Amen? I'm telling you. I heard a preacher. I've worked on it a little bit myself. He preached about nitpickers, nose pokers, and non-performers. Amen. Right there. We got them, ain't we? Don't get any of that mixed up because you wind up with nose pickers and all kinds of stuff. You ain't careful. But, I mean, hey, we got them in the churches, right? Jesus faced them in His day. We have them definitely today. But, man, when we come together in a united way, we're here to show the love of Christ. I mean, as a body, we can show the love of Christ that Jesus has for this world. And that's what He said. He said, "I in them," in verse 23, "and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect and complete, whole." We ought to be made perfect in this oneness, in our unity, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and has loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Hey, we need to show them Jesus' love. We sing that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus, and He loves me. Jesus loves the little children." We sing all kinds of little choruses and songs about that. But thank God, more than anything, let it show. Tell somebody, let them know that Christ Jesus loves them. And He loved me. How'd you get saved? Jesus just loved me into it. He loved on me. He loved me. He saved me. Why'd He do that? Well, Paul says over in Ephesians chapter number 2, "But God, who's rich in mercy, wherewith His great love, wherewith He saved us." Amen. He loved us enough to save us. So you know what you and I ought to do? We ought to show that love to this old dying world. Amen. So the unity, we ought to be able to show His love. And we ought to be able to show this, that the only kind of life there really is found in Him. Look what He says there in verse number 24. He said, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, that Thou lovest Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." He wants us to be where He is. He wants us to be there to show us that glory. But can I tell you, when you get there and you're shown and you're in that glory, you're there in that eternal life that Jesus gives, and that's the only place you're going to find it. There is no eternal life in any other. If you'll talk to some of these folks that believe in some of these other religious things, that whatever they believe in,
Hey, they don't have any assurance of that. Do you know that you're going to have an eternal life with your Creator forever? Well, we just don't know for sure. It might be and it might. We'll never know till we get it. Aren't you glad that your Bible tells you that you can know for sure? Amen? Boy, Jesus says, anybody that comes to me, He said, the Father's not going to cast them out. He said, you're saved, you're sealed, and one day you'll be delivered for all eternity. You'll be there. Jesus said that where, or Paul said that where He is, there we may be also. Amen? Jesus said He's going to take us where He is. And Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? I mean, I'm going to go be with Him. Isn't that amazing? The only life that you'll ever have. You know, you hear those folks and those guys that write those books, my best life now. My best life now is the fact that I'm tied into this eternal life that I find in Him. Amen? That's the best life you'll ever have. Okay? So, we see that He talks about the unity of us in our sainthood and being the saints of God. But let's look at one last thing. Let's look at those last couple of verses. And He talks about the reality of our sovereign. Our sovereign God is real. I mean, look what He said. Look, verse 25. It says, O righteous Father. Let me just tell you something. This is the only place, if you want to highlight that, mark it, or whatever you want to do, that's the only place you'll see that terminology used in your Bible. O righteous Father. It's found nowhere else. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about that, preacher? Well, I mean, to me, the big deal is this. That almost seems like a contradiction in terms. But think about it with me. A righteous God is a God of justice. He's a God of love. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of doing that which is right. He's the righteous Father. But yet He's the Father. And when you think about Father, you think about all those loving, all of those caring, all of those tender traits. As I say, they almost seem to contradict each other. But can I tell you something? You've been there too, haven't you? Oh, let me tell you. My daddy was one of them righteous fathers. You know how I know that? Because, buddy, when I done something wrong, he let me know I was wrong. And sometimes there was some correction and straightening out that went along with that. Amen? He's still my daddy, and I still loved him. But, boy, sometimes I don't know if I did or not. You ever been there? Ooh, that's daddy, and he's getting awful mean. He's getting awful riled. He's getting awful. Hey, this is going to wind up my whooping. Amen? Right? But can I tell you, that's a righteous father. And Jesus says, O righteous Father. You think about this. Jesus is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, be betrayed by Judas, arrested and taken to the court of Pilate. All these things were about to happen. And you know what we'd say? Well, that ain't right. You know what? I used to tell my daddy, well, that ain't right. You ought not to. Yeah, well, it don't matter. He's still right. Amen? And God the Father is still right in what He's about to do. It don't look right. It might not seem right to us sometimes. But He's the righteous Father. And Jesus is here praying, saying, oh, righteous Father, even knowing the fate that lays ahead of Him, He knows everything that's about to happen. And He still says, oh, righteous Father. Amen? Oh, righteous Father. I mean, the reality of our sovereign God. Oh, righteous Father, listen to what He says. The world hath not known Thee. First of all, I want you to realize this. The reality of this sovereign God that we have, He's unknown to this whole world. They don't know Him. Jesus says, oh, righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee. Isn't that amazing? This world doesn't know Him. They don't know Him. I mean, they'll tell you a lot of times that they know Him. I was reading this book. This fellow was talking about this verse, And he said that he came from I can't even remember, it seemed like it was maybe a Lutheran background when he was a kid. He said that somewhere along the line he sat down and started reading the Bible and he realized how to get saved. And he got saved by the grace of God. And he said, I was so excited. He said, the first thing I did was run down to church and I found whatever he was, bishop or whatever the guy was, you know. And he began to tell him. And that guy looked at him and he said, well, I hate to tell you, but your theology is wrong. And he said, man, he busted my bubble, or he tried to. He said, but you know what I discovered? He said, I discovered that this fellow was smart. This fellow was educated. This fellow had been to theology school. He said, this fellow had a lot of letters and numbers and whatever behind his name. He said, but I found out that he simply knew about God, but he did not know God. There's a difference when you know who he is. He's unknown in this world. Oh, you'll hear people throw those little religious, high and holy platitudes, oh, God, blah, 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 you know, all that stuff. They don't. Many times they have no idea who he is. But aren't you glad that you can know him? Amen. You can know it. And Jesus says, look, the world hath not known thee. But look at this. He's been unleashed by the Son of God on this world. He said, but I have known thee. I know you. Woo! I'm glad I know him too. Amen. Jesus said, I'm going to. As a matter of fact, look in that next verse, in verse 26. He said, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. You and I ought to have that kind of resolve. They don't know you, but I know you, and I'm going to tell them about you and who you are, what you do, and what you've done for me. Amen? I mean, hey, Jesus has unleashed the name of the Father, the power of the Father, the grace of the Father, the mercy of the Father, the love of the Father, the salvation of our Father. He's unleashed every bit of that on this world. They don't know him. They're not looking for him. They're not interested in him. They don't want to have that relationship at all with him. But Jesus said, but I know him, and I'm going to do my best to tell them about you. Amen. And I believe that's part of what he has left for me and you to do too. He's left it for us. He's unleashed by the Son to this world. But aren't you glad of this? The world, he's unknown to them. But man, can I tell you, he's understood by those who are the saved. He said, but I have known thee in verse 25, and these have known that thou hast sent me. When you know that God in heaven sent his Son and what he sent him for, can I tell you, you understand about who he is, what he's doing and what he's done, and even what he's going to do. Now, I don't understand everything about it. But I can tell you, hey, I understand him. I know I can call him my Father. I know he's my Savior. I know he has taken my sins as far as the east is from the west. I know that he's put them behind his back. I know they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. I know that I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Thank God, aren't you glad you can understand some things from this? And Jesus says, look, I've declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. Look, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know what he said? I understand that the love of God was in Jesus as he hung there on that cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I understand that. I mean, used to, I could read it. I didn't understand. But I can tell you, when I got saved, I began to understand those things. And I know that he loves me. And I know Jesus says, don't rejoice because the devil is saved to you. Rejoice rather, because your names are written in heaven. Amen. And when you know that, you understand things a whole lot better than you did. I mean, you can understand what's going on in this world and why it's going on. Isn't it crazy? I hate the stuff that's going on in our world today. But I understand it's got to get us to the point of Christ's return. I hate it that people are losing their love of of God. I hate it that the world is going crazier and more off of its mind and out of its mind every day. I hate that. But I also realize Jesus is coming soon. Amen? And I can know that, and I can understand it. And Jesus has come to the end of his prayer. He is not at the garden. As a matter of fact, you're going to see in chapter number 18, Jesus is going to go. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words in verse number 1, when he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. He's going into the garden of Gethsemane. He's prayed his high priestly prayer in this chapter, chapter 17. He's about to go pray that prayer in submission to the will of the Father in this next chapter. I mean, it's recorded differently in some of the other writers, but we'll look at some of that. But Jesus is through with this prayer. His disciples have been there, and they've heard all of this. He's been teaching them. He's been telling them some things. He's had that upper room experience with them. And now they're on their way to some of the final stuff that's going on in his life. And I'm just telling you this, man. Jesus has prayed for all of us. Amen. He's prayed for all of us. As I say, that ought to be a comfort. It ought to be an encouragement. It ought to be, man, one of the greatest things in your life to realize is that Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for you. Well, preacher, I'm nobody. I'm nobody either, but he prayed for me. Amen. And I thank God that he did that. Brother Ronnie, come on. We'll sing a verse of the song. And...